Happy Easter, everyone. Let me just ask a question. Have you ever been in a moment where you're trying to describe something? Maybe it's a meal that you just enjoyed. Maybe it's a movie that you recently attended. Or maybe it's something that happened in the shopping center as you were waiting in your checkout line. And you were trying to describe it to someone, and by the end of it, you just said, you just got to experience it. Been there? All right. So I was a senior in high school. I just graduated high school, and it was the very first time I was going to fly on an airplane, not fly the airplane, like actually ever fly on an airplane. And so I began asking people what that was like. Some of it was curiosity, but most of it was fear and anxiety. I didn't know what I was getting myself into, and I'll never forget that feeling of taking off. Just the pressure on your chest as you barrel down the runway. You're kind of worried if like there's ever gonna be that moment where the plane and runway separate. And then like you poke yourself up through the clouds. I also remember looking down from the plane, like how small things were. The perspective up there is just crazy, right? If you've never flown, you're just gonna have to experience it. I like to run, and starting in 2010, I began running quite a bit, and people would describe to me something I had never experienced before. It was the runner's high. Now, before 2010, I would never put the words run and fun in the exact same sentence. Those two didn't equate, right? But I began running, and it wasn't too long into that journey. I remember I was out on a 5 or 6 mile run, and that moment happened for me. I was kind of established in a pretty consistent pace. My breathing was pretty manageable, and I remember just kind of getting lost in the moment, and I was enjoying it, and that was a weird experience for me. But, you know, I also got the other side of that hitting the wall moment. I learned what that's all about. It's that moment where your body and your mind says that you cannot go on one step further. If you're not a runner, you're just going to have to experience it, okay? Now, as a pastor, I've probably performed about 30 wedding ceremonies. I love meeting with couples. I love seeing that eager anticipation in their eyes as we plan their special day. I really enjoy that moment. And I've been the officiant many a time for a wedding. But this summer, June 3rd to be exact, I'm gonna take on a new role and responsibility. That's father of the bride. I've never been that before. And so I'm not sure how all the emotions and frills will hit me. I guess I'll just have to experience it, right? Today, we are here to celebrate the most significant historical and spiritual moment in the history of the world, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Since AD 30, people have been meeting on Sundays to celebrate the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And that's what brings us here today. It's not a habit or a holiday or even a tradition. We are here to celebrate something that has more relevance, brings more purpose and meaning and hope to life than anything else does or should. And if that's a debatable idea for you, I'm glad that you're here today. In fact, I'm not sure why you've come this morning. Some of you are here because this is your church home. You're a follower of Jesus, and you're here to celebrate this great moment. Others have been invited by a friend or by a coworker or a relative. And I want you to know that I hope you feel welcome here. You feel God's presence here. Others of you are here back after a while being gone. And I just want you to know, I'm glad to see you. The question we want to look at today is this. Does this moment of resurrection have really any relevance or meaning in our life today? Do we really think with our minds that Jesus is alive, but the rest of our life really is void of that experience? Does what we celebrate today have any potential to change the way you and I are experiencing life or change anything about our life? Can it and will it? Whether you believe that Jesus was raised from the grave or not, today I want to encourage you to go on a journey with me to understand what it means to experience the resurrection. Throughout the Bible, when it talks about knowing something, it's not talking about knowing it with your head. It's actually talking about knowing it from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, to fully engage and engulf yourself in whatever is being talked about. That's what I'd like to invite you into today. to truly not just know about the resurrection, but to know the resurrection. And so what I want to offer you today is something that has been historically proven since the moment it began. There is plenty of credible and reliable evidence that what's recorded in the Bible is actually true and actually happened. Specifically when it comes to the resurrection, we have eyewitness accounts, people who were literally there when Jesus took his last breath and when they saw him again, fully bodily resurrected out of the grave. That's who we want to hear from today because they have experienced the resurrection. It has changed their life. And it has the potential to change ours too. If you have a copy of the Bible, or if you want to use the one that's in the seat back in front of you, I'm going to encourage you to turn about two-thirds into the Bible to a book that's labeled John. If you want to use the table of contents in the front of the book, that is totally acceptable. I'm going to give you a few moments to turn there, and as I do, let me just set the context for you about what we're going to read about. About 3 days earlier from what we're getting ready to read about, this man named Jesus Christ of Nazareth was crucified outside the city gates outside of Jerusalem. He was sentenced to death by the Roman governor of the time. His name was Pontius Pilate. His accusations against him were treason by the government and blasphemy by the religious leaders, neither of which he ever committed. And yet, Jesus was stripped of his clothing. He was beaten many times, and he was crucified on a cross between two thieves. There were people standing there when Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then they watched him take his last breath. Friends and followers of Jesus requested permission to take his body from the cross and to give it a proper burial. And so after removing his body from the cross, they wrapped him in burial cloths and they laid him in a cave, a tomb that was cut out of a rock, not too far from actually where the crucifixion happened. Because of the time of day and the day that was called the Sabbath between Friday and Sunday, several of his followers returned to the grave early that Sunday morning. They wanted to finish the burial process. And that's where we pick up this account of this eyewitness whose name is John. Follow along as I read from John chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. John says this, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, 'They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him.'" We encounter this woman named Mary Magdalene. She was a follower of Jesus. In fact, Jesus had healed her of a very dark past. And from that point on, she became a follower of Jesus. She was known to financially support Jesus and his ministry. And in this moment, she comes to the tomb to give her dead teacher an honorable burial. When she gets there, she kind of freaks out. She had no anticipation of the resurrected Jesus as she made her way to the tomb that day. When she got there and didn't find the body, she thought someone had stolen it. So she immediately ran to a place where some of the other followers of Jesus had gathered, and she gave her report. John picks it up there in verse 3. When she told Peter and the other disciple named John, they started running for the tomb themselves. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. John and Peter are both identified as going to the tomb that first Easter morning. John always refers to himself in third person when he writes in his gospel. It's just a little bit of a weird thing he does, just to kind of remain kind of an onlooker onto the subject, to give his testimony without his identification. But what Peter and John saw that day corroborated what Mary had reported. The body was gone. But their conclusion was a little bit different. If someone would have stolen the body, as Mary thought, they would have made a mess of all those burial cloths that were nicely laid where they had been and folded in their place. A robber wouldn't have wasted time removing those things from Jesus' body, or if they had, they would have been destroyed in the process. The Bible states plainly that both Peter and John were a little bit still confused about all that was going on there, but when it says that John saw and believed, in that moment, we know that he had experienced the resurrection of Jesus. He was convinced. Meanwhile, Mary Magdalene had returned to the grave. She went there because she was trying to sort out all the pieces that she was trying to put together. And John records a little bit more of the moment that she shared in verse 11. John says, Mary stood outside the tomb. She was crying. And as she wept, she bent over, looked into the tomb, and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Well, they've taken my Lord away," she said. "I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Many have wondered why Mary did not recognize Jesus in this moment at first. But you have to give her a break. It was still early, probably still dark. She'd been weeping and wailing. She was overcome with just anxiety and distress. She was distraught. She was fearful. But when Jesus called her name, Mary recognized Jesus. Earlier in John's account of Jesus' life, he quotes Jesus as saying, "I am the good shepherd. The sheep know me and I know my sheep." And then he also says that the sheep recognize his voice. In this moment, when Jesus called Mary's name, Mary recognized Jesus. She experienced the resurrected Jesus. Her fear and her despair were erased at this encounter. Mary was overtaken with awe. She fell at the feet of Jesus and began worshiping him. She clung to him, John says. But Jesus says, "Mary, don't cling to me. I've got a job for you. I want you to go and I want you to tell my followers to meet me in Galilee." We see a part of that story in verse 19 of John 20. It says, "On the evening of the first day," meaning that very same day, that first Easter morning, "the disciples were together. Their doors were locked because of they had fear for the Jewish leaders. Jesus came in and stood among them, and he said to them, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed him his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord." Now, it's fair to admit that there is some mystery around the resurrection of Jesus. One question somebody might ask is, how did God literally move that stone away from the opening of the tomb? Another question might be, how did Jesus, who made a physical resurrection, pass through a wall or a locked door where the disciples were? Despite those questions, we do know that Jesus made a physical bodily resurrection. The evidence is clear. People were able to touch him. He was able to show them where the nails were in his hands and where a spear had been pierced in his side. Later, John records Jesus actually consuming food. These were physical processes that your body does in a full bodily resurrection. The disciples were convinced that Jesus is fully alive again. And because of that, their faith is strengthened. Their hope is renewed. They experience fellowship and relationship with him again. But there's somebody missing in this moment. He's actually one of the original 12 followers of Jesus, a guy named Thomas. He was absent that day when Jesus made his first appearance to the disciples. And John records that in verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said again, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe." You know, I think Thomas gets a bad rap. He's been nicknamed the Doubting Thomas. But he got to experience Jesus resurrected. It seems as Jesus went directly to Thomas. He engaged with him. He was fully aware of the questions that Thomas had asked a week before. And so he invited Thomas to see the prints in his hands and to see the spot in his side. And when Thomas saw those, he was convinced that Jesus was who he said he was, that the resurrected Jesus was standing right there before him. And that prompted Thomas to exclaim, "My Lord and my God." It was a powerful experience for Thomas. In fact, this is one of the first moments in Scripture where a human being is recorded giving identification to Jesus as being fully God. Jesus responded to Peter's affirmation in an affirmation toward him, "Blessed are you because you believe." But he also speaks to us a challenge. Blessed will be us who don't have the same privilege of being there in the moment to watch Jesus live, to watch him as he died, to be there and experience him firsthand as the resurrected presence right in front of us. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing." Jesus speaks to us and invites us to experience him even without seeing. We can experience him. And John tells us that as he provides kind of a conclusion to this account of the first Easter Sunday morning. It's in verses 30 and 31 of John 20. John says, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." If you study the life of Jesus, you will discover that Jesus is a great example to follow in how to live your life and how to love others. Jesus is humble. He's servant-hearted. He's full of grace. He's merciful. He's forgiving. He was submissive to God's plan, even though that plan required him to give up his life and be crucified. He was courageous all throughout that moment. Jesus declared that he is the way to true life, to experience life to the fullest. And because Jesus is fully God, he can offer that to us. But he's also fully human, which means that you and I can relate to him. We can learn from him. We can learn how to relate to God and relate to each other. We can experience his presence in our lives. Even though we live thousands of years after he died and was resurrected and even returned to heaven. More than an example of how to live, Jesus offers us the way to live, both now and after we die. Jesus made this declaration. John recorded it. Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Jesus came so that we can have life here and now by showing us the true way to live. And Jesus came also to help you and I live again like he did, to live forever. You might be familiar with John's mission statement of Jesus coming to the earth found in John chapter 3, verse 16. But I'd like for you to hear it maybe fresh today through the paraphrase of a guy named Eugene Peterson. Look what he says. "This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son. And this is why. so that no one need to be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust in him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to him. What John is saying is that you should know what Jesus came here to earth to give you. Life. Life here and now, and life eternally. Jesus came to earth so that we could experience God in our life, to have a relationship with him by understanding his character, his power, and knowing his will and plan for our life that helps us live freely and fully. As creator, God knows how life works best. He created it. And when we follow the example of Jesus and how to live and how to love, we experience that life to the fullest. Jesus promises that following him will bring peace and rest for our souls. As we place our faith and trust in him, we receive power to live in this world today as we face all kinds of challenges and testings and struggles and heartache, even sorrow. That's not how God intended our world to be, but sin has a destructive force to creation as well as to our lives. So God did something about it. He didn't necessarily remove sin, but he took it upon himself in the form of Jesus. And he chose to die to take the punishment of that sin, which is death, so that you and I could live in victory here and now and live forever. Those who experience the presence of Jesus in their life, like Mary Magdalene, like Thomas, the other followers, Paul says that Jesus appeared to 500 other people before ascending into heaven. Even those of us today who've chosen to place our trust and faith in Jesus Christ experience the power to live in this world today. We experience the guarantee of eternal life because of what Jesus has done for us and also what he can do in us. My prayer is that this would be something that you not only know, it's something you would know from the head of your top of your head to the bottom of your feet. This guy named Paul, who wrote actually the majority of the New Testament, was somebody who experienced the power of the resurrection in his life. And he makes this bold proclamation in Philippians 3. He says this, "I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or the other, I'll experience the resurrection of the dead." Paul says, I want to know that power and I want to live according to it in this life and in the life to come. And it's like any good pastor, Paul then begins to pray that those who he ministers to, those around him, would experience that same power. Look at his prayer that he wrote for the Ephesians, which is now like modern day Turkey. This is what he prayed for them. It's a prayer that I have for my life and for you as well. Paul says, I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. And make sure you don't just think head knowledge, to know God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he's given to those he called, his holy people who are rich in glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand, you could say experience, the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Just a couple of weeks ago, I had lunch with another pastor, a person who's been doing this a whole lot longer than me. We talked a lot about how, as a pastor, you share with the people of your congregation some of the highest highs and some of the lowest lows. I've had a front row seat as I've watched people get a diagnosis of cancer and watch cancer just ravish their body and take their life way too soon. I've also watched God's power bring healing to a person with the exact same diagnosis, but to have freedom from that disease and continue living years into remission. I've been there by the side of a grave where parents buried their 16-year-old daughter who was going home to pick up her soccer uniform before a game that night and got hit head-on by a dump truck. I've also been there at the side of a bed where a baby's brought into this world, a baby that was prayed for and hoped for parents, by parents for many years before it became a reality. I've been there at a front row seat as people walk through the loss of a loved one, as they get married, as they bury others. I mean, all those moments wrapped up in one. And the one constant thing that permeates all of them is the power of God to live this life no matter what comes our way, through the highest of highs and through the lowest of lows. And that's the power I want to offer you today, not because it's mine to offer, but because that's what the resurrection is all about. Paul says, I want to know that power. I want to know that power that helps me live every day until the day I meet Jesus face to face, whether he comes back first or I die and meet him in the air. I invite you to experience life to the fullest yourself by trusting all that is true about who Jesus is and surrendering your life to his lordship. I want you to recognize that God created you in love with purpose and value. And his word describes for you how to live a life that follows his design and brings him glory. That's what leads to true life. I want all of us to admit that we've struggled to follow God's way. And when we've chosen our own path, it's often led to us feeling empty, remorseful, guilty, and certainly even hopeless. Through placing our faith and trust in Jesus as Savior, we can be rescued from the punishment that we deserve because of our disobedience to God. We can be forgiven, made whole, righteous, and holy in God's sight. Through placing our faith or by admitting God's way is better, that's how we begin to experience that transformation that happens from being living life on our own terms to living life through God's power. We can begin then to experience this true life in this life here on earth, as well as have confidence and peace about what happens when we die. Death was never supposed to be part of the equation of the human experience. But sin brought death into the world. And so God did something about that. He sent Jesus to take away the sting of sin as well as the sting of death and give us victory over both. And by being with God in a relationship of faith, we can have the courage and strength and hope and peace we need to walk through this life here and now, but also the guarantee and the assurance that we have life eternal because of what Jesus did for us by placing our faith and trust in him. How do we deal with the suffering and sadness and results of sin that we see all around us in our world and even in our own life? How do we not fear death? How do we have an idea or some confidence about what happens after this life? Where can we not dread the judgment that is talked about in Scripture? You know, all those questions actually came to me as a pastor here when we asked our congregation last summer to ask questions about what the Bible might say. And those are the type of questions that are on the hearts and minds of people. And so beginning next week, we're just going to begin addressing them with a series we are calling What Happens When I Die? We want to look at what the Bible can say that we can trust and find trustworthy about how to live on this world until the day we die and what happens when we do. I'd encourage you to join us again next Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. as we walk through what the Bible has to say about what happens when we die. Because Jesus came back to life, we can too. Maybe some of you remember growing up singing a song on Easter Sunday that says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future. And I know who holds my hand. That's the confidence that we can live with here right now. And also have when our day on earth is done. God has provided eternal life for all those who place their faith in him. And so receive his grace and mercy today by placing your faith and trust in him and allowing him as the Lord of your life to lead you to true life and experience eternal life that he gives you. John wrote a letter later in the New Testament, and he says these words, "We know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with that true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. And he is the only true God. He is eternal life." And I hope that you will experience that life beginning today. I wonder if there's someone here today who came here this morning because you're kind of tired of hearing about everybody else's experience with Jesus. You'd like to experience the power that Jesus offers through his resurrection in your own life. Maybe you're here today, you're a little bit like Mary Magdalene. You got up way earlier than you normally do on a Sunday morning. You came in with all the questions, all the frustrations, all the disappointments you've been experiencing in your life, and you wonder, is there a better way? Is there some other way that I could be experiencing life? And if there is, how do I find that? Maybe you're like Thomas, and you want to experience for yourself the truth about Jesus. You're tired of taking everybody else's word for it. Maybe you're here today, and you just needed to be back in the presence of people who are followers of Jesus like you, just to experience his presence as well as his power in your life again. Maybe you're here today, and for the first time, you need to just place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to help lead you to life to the fullest and also to bring you eternal life when this life is over. We've been praying that the power that raised Jesus from the dead would resurrect you and I and help us experience life to the fullest now and have the joy and anticipation of what life with God forever would look like. Maybe you're here today and you need to just respond. Maybe you need to identify with Jesus with this beautiful picture and practice that the Bible describes to us. Maybe the best way that you and I can experience and identify with Christ's death, life, death, and resurrection is baptism. We practice baptism by immersion here at Crossroads because we think it is a great symbol and signification of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. Maybe you're here today and today's the day that you need to make that decision to be baptized. You've been wanting to do that for years. Or maybe it's a new idea today. My prayer is that you would respond and begin experiencing true life. It's only found in Jesus. That's why he came back to life, to give you life. And I pray that you would receive it today. In just a few moments, we're going to worship some more together. And anytime during that last portion of our worship time together, I just encourage you, if you would like to receive prayer, if you would like to talk to somebody about what it means to truly experience this life I've been describing for the last little bit, maybe you're ready to take that step of being baptized, I just tell you, we have everything that you need to be baptized today. All you have to do is come. Myself, one of our elders, some of our care team are just gonna be up here in the front, on the front row. And as we worship together, I would just invite you to come and let us minister to you and come experience what Jesus came back to life to give you. Every time we get together as a community of faith, we actually choose to remember Jesus' life, death, and resurrection by something we call the Lord's Supper. And when you came in today, hopefully you picked up one of these little packets of a small cracker and a cup of juice. They're really small items, but they're huge in significance. They remind us of Jesus' sinless life. They remind us of his power to raise the dead and to do miracles. They remind us of his body that was broken for us when crucified on the cross, taking our punishment for the sins we've committed. It also reminds us of his blood that was shed for us. There's power in his blood to redeem us and to strengthen us as we experience the life he came to give us here in this world. So I would encourage you in just a few moments after I pray just to thank God for his love for you, to ask him for his power to be realized, experienced in your life like never before. That might be one of the greatest Easters you could ever experience up till now. Would you pray with me? God, I'm thankful that we're not here today to just celebrate because it's a Hallmark occasion, or we circled this date on the calendar because of how the moon appears in the sky. God, we're here today to celebrate you, to thank you for your heart and your character and your compassion for us, to come to our world, to send Jesus in human flesh, to live a sinless life, though he was tempted in every way that we would ever be tempted. He never sinned. So therefore, he was able to offer himself as the spotless lamb of sacrifice to take away our sins. God, we're grateful for that. I'm grateful that the cross was not the end of the story, that not only did Jesus cancel out the punishment for sin, he conquered death. And because of that, he offers us the key to life, and it's found in him. God, my prayer is a person today who's heard this story 100 times would maybe experience the power that you offer, the power you came to give us through the resurrection. They would experience that like never before. It would begin to change them from being apathetic or just stagnant in their faith to being on purpose and on mission and living with joy, no matter what circumstances they might walk through. God, my prayer is also for that person who's hurting today, the person who seems that life has them by the tail. God, I pray that you would bring just comfort and peace to them through the power of Jesus in their life. And I pray if they don't know that power, that they would surrender their life to you and try life your way. You'd bring them life to the fullest. God, my prayer is also for that person who's never surrendered their heart and life to you as Lord and Savior. God, they do have reason to fear, because there is no life outside of your gift of salvation that you've offered to us through Christ. So my prayer is that they would respond today in faith, find the joy and peace that salvation brings and the power that your resurrection offers them. God, meet us in this moment as we remember Jesus. I pray through his name. Amen.